Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. You'll find that on page 95 of your pew Bible. Page 95. Verse 43. When the 2 days were over, he went from that place to Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in the prophet's own country. When he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, since they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the festival, for they too had gone to the festival. Then he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had changed the water into wine. Now there was a royal official whose son lay ill in Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my little boy dies." Jesus said to him, "Go. Your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started on his way. As he was going down, his slaves met him and told him that the child was alive. So he asked them the hour when he began to recover. And they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him." The father realized that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he himself believed, along with his whole household. Now this was the second sign that Jesus did after coming from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. O Holy Spirit, open our hearts and humble us that we may receive your word. Amen. I'm glad that I can stand before you this morning, because last Sunday I could hardly put weight on my legs and rise. I went snorkeling in a beautiful marine conservation bay in Vietnam. And when I saw the clear blue waters, I was too eager to see the live coral reefs and colorful fish that I dived in before applying sunblock to the back of my legs. It was fun. I floated on the water for about an hour, and I saw the marvelous underwater world, but the cost was high. The next morning, I almost couldn't get down from bed. My knees would not bend. My legs turned red and swollen. 2 days passed. It was time to fly home. But how am I going to survive the 2 hours flight? I was desperate. Today, in our passage, we also meet a desperate person. His son is dying. The boy has lost consciousness, and no doctor seems to be able to do anything. Have you been desperate before? It may be that you or your loved one is critically ill. It may be that you have debtors coming after you. Or it may be that you have lawsuits looming over you. Whatever it is, what did you do or what will you do when you are under fire? For the royal official, he went to plead Jesus to come and heal his son, even though he has to travel 15 miles on the dusty road from Capernaum to Cana. I don't think we should doubt his sincerity. But Jesus' response was a bit strange. He said, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The Greek word for "you" here is in fact in the plural form, meaning unless you Galileans see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Why did Jesus give such a strong indictment of the Galileans? You have to understand that Jesus was also a Galilean himself. He was from Nazareth. And Nazareth, Capernaum, and Cana were all towns of Galilee. And when Galilee was being mentioned in verse 43, the Bible said that Jesus left for Galilee after spending 2 days in Samaria, where the conversation with the woman by the well took place. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in the prophet's own country. For, meaning that this is the reason why Jesus goes to Galilee. But why would he go to a place that he knew that he would not be welcomed? Jesus intentionally goes to Galilee, goes again to his own people, even though he knew full well that he would not be understood and be honored. But the following verse says, when Jesus came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. This isn't what we expected. They are supposed to dishonor him according to verse 44. How can it be that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown and therefore they welcome him? Could it be that this welcome, the reception, is not what it looks like on the surface? Read the second part of verse 42. The Galileans welcomed him, since they had seen all that he had done in the festival, for they too had gone to the festival. That welcome is like the first Palm Sunday. It is out of interest in the wondrous and miraculous powers of Jesus, but not truly honors Jesus for who he is. It is welcoming without welcoming, believing without believing. And this is not the kind of faith that Jesus is pleased with. In contrast, the Samaritans, whom the Jews despised, having heard from the woman by the well that Jesus was a prophet, they said in verse 42, "We believed, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." What a proclamation! They saw not only Jesus' power to heal. They saw who he was. They saw not only the signs, but what the signs pointed to. Jesus' beauty and glory as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Why do some people see beyond the miracles, but others do not? Verse 42 tells us what stood in the way of a true understanding of Christ may have something to do with that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. There's something about being part of Jesus' home that hinders faith. None of us is part of Jesus' hometown, and we may think that this doesn't apply to us. But in reality, is that this sinful impulses that make it hard for Jesus' people that to honor him may also be in us. And what are some of these? I can think of three. First, the pride of connecting with someone special. The people could say that this great miracle worker grew up in our town. We knew him and grew a vicarious sense of importance. They want Jesus to do more miracles because the more he does, the more the connection feeds their ego. They thought they're honoring Jesus, but in fact, they're using him. Life transformation cannot take place in their lives because they do not see God's love and grace. For them, Jesus' power and fame only feeds their pride. And this is vanity, not truly recognizing who Jesus is. And the impulse is very much alive today and can infect us and keep us from knowing Christ the way he really is. We can be connected with a church, with a movement, with a style of Christian song, or with a person. that starts to feed our ego. And it would seem justifiable because it is Christian. But the fact is, it subtly begins to want, we want this Christian thing not for the glory of Christ, but because it feeds our pride, our ego. And when that happens, it becomes harder and harder to see Christ for who He is, the one who saves by grace alone, and the one who calls us to lowliness and servanthood. I often check myself by asking myself this question: what is my foremost identity? Am I a follower of Jesus, or am I a member of so-and-so? A second hometown impulse that may be in us is a sense of entitlement. If Jesus is from our town, then we get first dibs, or at least special dibs. And how this mindset is deal with us and creeps into our soul. The thought that I am a Christian and God should bless me. And if I'm in trouble, God should take care of me. Recently, we have a number of people in our church with severe illness. A woman was diagnosed with stage 1 cancer. The surgery successfully removed the tumor. The radiotherapy was torturing, but it finally came to an end. At a moment when everyone was ready to sigh for relief, pneumonia developed. The fever just refused to go away even after being hospitalized for almost a week. Most people would have their cancer go into remission after treatment. How come this lovely Christian lady's situation turned for the worse? I believe we all prayed, and we pray fervently, especially when we are in need. And it is really demoralizing when there's no change, or change for the worse. Have you experienced that? And when the sunburn on my legs hurt, I was tempted to pray, "Lord, I love you, I serve you. Why is it taking so long to be healed?" But then I was reminded, what credit can I claim before the holy and almighty God? Nothing. It is all by His grace. None of us deserves or entitles to God's healing or miracle. A sense of entitlement will only keep us from knowing Christ, from knowing the sovereignty of God. And third, almost the opposite of the first two, is a sense of over-familiarity with Jesus. And say, this man is one of us. I know his mother and his brothers. He's a carpenter living down the street. How can he be what he claims to be? And that same mindset can still be with us. We thought that we are so familiar with the Bible, with Jesus, with Christianity, that nothing can inspire me anymore. And our ears turn dull when we hear the word Bible or Jesus. We want something different, something glitzy. Or how we need to guard against these three impulses in our own souls. The pride of connection and a sense of entitlement minimize God's grace, and over-familiarity minimize His power. What God wants is not to keep good gifts from us. What He desires is indeed that we understand those gifts are not rewards or wages. We need not earn them. They are given to us freely. He said to the royal official, "Go, your son will live." Did Jesus heal this man because he is righteous or because he has great faith? Quite the contrary. This man is being referred to as the royal official, which means he is connected to a king in a certain way. And the king-like figure over Galilee was Herod Antipas. And who was this Herod? Herod was a wicked man. He had married his brother's wife and put John the Baptist to death. And this royal official is associated with the wicked Herod. Yet Jesus healed his son. Jesus is not looking at someone's merit or demerit. He is not looking at someone who is righteous or who is his countryman. It is about his mission to seek and save the lost of all tribes. We need not claim credit. Grace has been bestowed to all of us. But then, why didn't Jesus go with the man to heal his son? In other occasions, Jesus went to the house of Jairus to raise his daughter to life, and he also took the trouble to heal a leper by touching him. So why not this time? I believe Jesus is testing him. This official is asking for a miracle for his dying son in a setting where people love to see miracles. And so Jesus deliberately makes it to be as non-dramatic as possible. He simply said, "Go, your son will live." How would you feel if Jesus said that to you? Pretty discouraged, right? He won't even come with you. He won't even go and see the sick child. But we are told in verse 50, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started on his way. No questions asked. He simply obeyed. No complaint that Jesus would not come with him. And he did not insist on seeing the miracle. And amazingly, he simply left. He believed. Maybe in that moment of seeing Jesus speak with such authority, something awakened in his spirit. He saw someone who is more than a miracle worker. And as the man was going down the road, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. And he asked them the hour when the son began to get better. And they said, "Yesterday at about 1 p.m. And the father knew that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." By Jesus' word, the boy was healed. No seeing, no touching. Jesus did it with a mere word, a remote command. Distance was no hindrance. The boy was 15 miles away in Capernaum. He could be 15,000 miles away and it could have made no difference. When Jesus speaks with authority, there was no spatial or geographic limitations to his power. And to many of us, this is the end of the story. Check. Prayer answered. But this gift cannot be truly enjoyed until it is put in context of God's greatest gift, Christ himself. Years ago, I received a phone call from a woman who said, "May I come to see you before I go to see my doctor?" I said, "Sure." She came, we chatted, and she began to weep. She told me that she is pregnant out of wedlock, and recently she discovered that she has cancer. And the doctor advised her to abort the child because of the treatment that she would be receiving. And she felt that getting pregnant is already a mistake, and she doesn't want to make another mistake. She was about to see the doctor, but she didn't know what to do. We prayed, and as I prayed, I saw an image of a woman crying at Jesus' feet, and Jesus extended his hands to her. And so I said, "Confess your sin to the Lord." And she did. And immediately, a heavy burden was lifted, and a peace flowed through. I sensed that God will spare this child. And so I said, "God will heal you. He will save you from committing another sin." And that afternoon, she called me again. She said, "The doctor asked me What have I done? The cancer has disappeared. She was overjoyed. And the boy has grown up now. But shortly after the incident, she stopped going to church. And the last I heard of her is that she is living with a man who is not her husband. It is sad. It is really sad that we can be so forgetful after we receive the gift. We thought that physical healing is ultimate. And since we have received what we asked for, we are ready to move on. Little did we know that healing is but a delay of the ultimate. We all know that one day we will all leave this world. Healing gives us more time and another chance to know and experience God. But healing is not ultimate. The royal official only asked Jesus to heal his son. But Jesus restored his and the souls of his whole household. The whole family came to know the Lord and received salvation through this incident. You may be at a crossroad or facing crisis of some sort. You may be praying for health, for a job, for a husband or wife, or for a child. Ask not only for temporal goods. Ask for a bigger miracle God wants to do in your life. Don't just ask for what you think is good for yourself. Because God wants you not just to have the gifts, but the giver. So the next time you pray, ask not what you want to have. Ask God what God wants you to have. Amen. Let's pray.